This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
Hey, thanks so much for joining me today on the Vintage Truth Podcast. You know, this podcast can be heard on the Edify podcast app. That's E-D-I-F-I. And you can find a lot of different Christian pastors and speakers and authors on that particular app. And I'm one of them. And just recently ranked number one in theology, in the theology category over John MacArthur. Just kidding. Actually, yes. But who's counting, right? But anyway, privileged to join some people like that on there. But also, just to let you know, you can listen to the Vintage Truth podcast. Obviously, you are listening to it, so you found some way to listen to it, right? But you can listen to it on Spotify, on the iTunes app. You can listen to it online at podomatic.com and also on Google Play and now, of course, on the Edify podcast app. So I encourage you to go over there and take a listen. Also, if you have really benefited from this podcast, then I encourage you to consider being a monthly supporter of this podcast. I know there are many ways in which you can invest your money, but this is one way that spiritually you can put some money out there and see it really reach people across the world. Over 80 countries now are listening to the Vintage Truth podcast. I don't know who these people are, but I just praise God that the message is getting out there all across the world. And also, coming up here in just a couple of weeks is the release of this little booklet that Todd Hampson and I have written called A Quick Reference Guide to the End Times. Now, this little booklet is 64 pages, but it answers 10 key questions about the end times. There are charts and illustrations in there that Todd has done to help kind of bring it to life visually. But this is a little book. It only costs $6.99. But here's the cool thing. This thing is not only it is a preview of a much bigger book that we're writing that'll be out next year, but it also is a fantastic opportunity for you to give this thing away. I mean, seriously, it's like a giant gospel tract about prophecy. So if you want to know more about the end times, $6.99, you can order this on Amazon, A Quick Reference Guide to the End Times by Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson, host of the Prophecy Pros podcast, of course. But you can also win some copies of this as well. So stay tuned to the Vintage Truth podcast. Also check my Instagram feed, Jeff_Kinley, and also Jeff Kinley, author, speaker, on Facebook. We can connect there, okay? Hey, by the way, if you want to support this podcast, go to jeffkinley.com and click on that Donate tab, and you can set up a reoccurring payment, or you can make a one-time donation, or you can send a physical check to an address that's also on that page, my P.O. box. And this ministry does not exist in a neutral world. We have expenses, and also we have equipment needs from time to time to help us continue to produce the best podcasts and continue to produce the best material. And one day I'm going to be able to launch this YouTube channel for the podcast so that it's also visual and not just audio, but that day has not come yet. Okay, so I want to begin a little series today called How to Worship Like They Do in Heaven. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the concept of worship. I don't know if something that you think about, oh, that means I'm standing in church, you know, if that's what it means to you, or if there's some other connotation that comes to your mind. We have so narrowed worship down to in this context that we live in America, that we and really in the whole world, we've narrowed worship down to singing, and singing is a minuscule part of what worship is all about. And yet that's what we think about. We think of a worship leader. He's the guy with the guitar or the guy at the piano or whatever. But, you know, we need to broaden our spectrum here. We broaden our thinking about what worship is. And the best way to do that is to go to the place where worship takes place all the time. And that's heaven. So what I want to do in the next couple of podcasts is simply to survey the book of Revelation and to see what's going on in heaven right now, what's going to go on in heaven, and how do they worship in heaven? What is different about heavenly worship than the kind of worship that that we experience here. And a lot of what passes for worship today is simply singing emotionally meaningful songs, and that's about as far as it goes. But we want to go deeper than that. So I want to begin with this first little installment of this series on how to worship like they do in heaven. I want to begin in chapter 4 of Revelation. And, you know, John has just gotten this vision of the message from Jesus Christ to the seven churches. And they are, five of them had been rebuked by Christ, and two of them did not. And I believe that when you read those chapters 2 and 3, that you really do get sort of an overview of where the church is today, in many ways, doctrinally, morally, and in terms of their passion for Jesus Christ. But when he gets to verse chapter 4, then we start looking to the future, okay? The chapters 2 and 3 were the present in John's day, and now we're looking to the future. Now, there are some people who look at Revelation, and they take what's called a preterist view, or partial preterist view, which means that they believe that all these things have already taken place in the past. However, you have to do some pretty wild interpretive gymnastics in order to make that happen in your mind, because as you read through the book of Revelation, literally none of these things have occurred in human history. None of the prophecies, none of the judgments, seal, trumpet, bowl judgments, have even come close to happening in this world. And to try to fit Nero and 70 AD and the fall of Jerusalem into this thing, it just doesn't fit. So that's why we believe that Revelation was written in 94-95 AD, because that fits more of the time frame of prophecy. So anyway, all that to say is, and Jesus already told him that these things would be future anyway. So when you get to chapter 4, he begins by saying, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And this was really the opportunity for John to walk through this door and to see what's going on in heaven. And he says, "And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" So he's talking about the future here. And that's really the theme of the whole book, is the things that have happened, the things that are happening, and the things that are going to happen. And this puts us into that category of the future. He says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." So John is transported in his spirit to heaven. This is called a heavenly vision, an actual heavenly vision, not like the silly little stories that are passed today for trips to heaven that are turned into books and make millions of dollars, and then later on they recant the story and say, "I made it up." This is a real trip to heaven. So if you want to know what heaven is like, don't read a best-selling book about someone who supposedly went to heaven. Read about the guy who actually went to heaven, okay? I mean, John really did go to heaven. Now, Paul went to heaven. He was caught up in the third heaven, but in 2 Corinthians 12, but God forbid him to speak of it. God says, "No, I don't want you to talk about what you saw and what you heard." And in fact, he says, "In order to keep you humble, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh that will keep you from boasting and basically profiting off of this." So, but John here, God's purpose for Revelation is to tell us what's going to happen. In fact, that's what the word means, apocalypsis. It's the Greek word that we get the word revelation from. It means to unveil or to reveal. So he's revealing here. So he says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." The very first thing that we notice about heaven is that there is a throne there. In fact, the word throne is repeated 13 times in 11 verses. 11 of those times it refers to God's throne, 2 of the times it refers to the thrones of the 24 elders. But I just want to make some observations about this throne. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to obviously make some application as I'm speaking to your heart. But I'll also make some application at the end. But just observe this with me. In verse 2, there's a throne, and it says one is sitting on the throne. So the first thing we notice about this throne, which obviously represents great authority, supreme authority, universal authority, ultimate authority, God is on His throne. The first thing we notice about the throne is that it's occupied. God is not absent. God is not out of control. God is not derelict in His duties. God is not away somewhere. And we today, many, many times, I've felt this, you felt this, we just think, hey, is anybody at the switch? Is anybody at the wheel up there in heaven? Because of what's going on here in the world, or even in our lives, we just go, "God, where are You? What's going on? I mean, are you away somewhere?" You remember when Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, and is it 1 Kings 18 or 2 Kings 18? I can't remember at the moment, but he faced the prophets of Baal, and he mocks their god because they keep dancing before their god and gashing themselves with rocks to get their god's attention, and they're wailing and all this other stuff. And Elijah says about their god, Baal, he says, perhaps he's away, gone away somewhere. Maybe he's occupied. And the word occupied in that sense means he's on another kind of throne. He's at the toilet. He's in the bathroom. You know, maybe he's going away to take care of business, and that's why he can't answer your prayer. Well, sometimes we feel like God is away. He's not answering. He's not doing anything, it seems, and it just seems like he's not on this throne. My friend, according to this verse, God is on His throne. And here's what that immediately means, is that He is in charge and in control. And there's so many scriptures that we could point to. You know, in fact, that's one of the things that Satan wanted to do in his rebellion, was to ascend to the throne of God and sit on that throne, because he knew that throne symbolized ultimate authority, ultimate control over the world, and rule over the world as well. But God is in the heavens, Psalm 115 verse 3 says, and He does whatever He pleases. That means He's in charge. That means He never leaves the control of the world to anyone else. He's in charge. And everything in history and everything in life is going according to plan. And you and I don't understand that. We understand how all this evil and craziness can go on at the same time, but God still be in charge. But everything is working according to the will of God. He is the kind of God that can cause all things to work together. Only, listen to this, only a God who is on His throne can cause all things to work together for the good to them who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. So, He has to be on His throne, and John immediately notices that He is on His throne. The second thing that we notice is that this throne is not just occupied, but it's preeminent in heaven. In other words, over and over again, John feels compelled to mention this throne, to mention the fact that the throne is there and all the aspects of what the throne is like. And this tells us something of the attention of heaven, of the attention of our worship, and one of the things that we notice in heaven. We are struck by the fact that God is on his throne, and that he is God, and that we are not God. I mean, obviously, in God's presence, we get that immediately. But here, we have to get that by faith. We have to get that because we see it in the Word, and then we choose to believe that it's true. And part of worship involves a choice. It involves a choice to believe something. That's where all worship begins. All worship begins. Worship never, ever begins with an emotion. It never begins with a feeling. It always begins with truth about God that interacts with our minds and then affects our spirit so that we can respond to it appropriately. And that's what Jesus said in John 4:23. He says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. There is no worship unless the truth and the spirit come together. So when you think about worship, you think about coming before God and worshiping him, whatever you say to God in worship is predicated on the knowledge that God has first given to you. So it always begins with the truth about him and what he has done. And then based on that, we interact with that truth, and we first choose to believe it. And then secondly, we go beyond choosing to believe it, and we begin to worship God because of that truth. If you just trace through the entire scripture, everything that God has done is and who he is, his character, his attributes, all of these things are the foundation for worship. So it's kind of like if worship is like a building, okay, just for a second, just imagine worship like a building. The front door of the building is the truth of God, the truth about God, the truth from God. Because you cannot go into the worship building unless you first pass through the truth. And sometimes in churches, they want to begin with just worship and begin by just saying, hey, let's just, right now, church, let's just worship God. Well, you're making a massive assumption about those people. You're assuming they know who they're worshiping, and they know the truth that's been given to them ahead of time so that they can worship. It's unfair to people to tell them to worship God when they don't know anything about God. So worship is never the first thing. Truth is always the first thing, and then worship comes as a result of our response to that truth. Another thing that we see about this throne is that it says it was standing in heaven, and that just speaks to the nature of the throne. It's immovable. It's unmovable. It's established in heaven. It's not going anywhere. That heaven's government is not something that is that's changeable. It's not something that is voted in or out. It simply is. This is the government of heaven, that God is on his throne, and that government will never end. His kingdom will never end. And so when we think about God's throne, we think about his rule and how incredibly amazing it is. But here's the thing. The comfort that this gives us is knowing that no one's ever going to topple God's throne. That it's occupied, it's preeminent, and it's established or immovable. We never have to worry. As Psalm 46 says, I love Psalm 46, written by the sons of Korah. Psalm 46 says, though the earth itself should change, and though the mountains should tumble into the sea, and though the roaring of the sea would rise up against us, he says, even then, we know God's still got this. God's still on his throne. He is still a refuge for us, a very present help in trouble. And that is the God that we worship. He is a God that's on his throne. And we're not finished talking about the throne. Next episode, I want to tell you three more incredible aspects about this amazing throne of God. And this is the basis of our worship. Hey, thanks for listening today. If you want to support the Vintage Truth Podcast, go to jeffkinley.com, click on that donate tab, or you can send a physical check through your bank at the address provided there. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.